So basically, the way I work to it is this, right? God gave Noah the right to eat animals. So that's one pillar of this, right? The New Testament, in part of the New Testament, it says that we shouldn't be judgmental on people who have different food, you know, who view food differently. It doesn't mean there's not another kind of objective truth to it, right? So Romans 10, what is that? I think it's not 10, 12 maybe. No, Romans 14, yeah, it's 14. Romans 14 says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is for his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Right. So the point is, it's not being neutral on the matter. It's saying, you can eat anything. You do not have to be a vegetarian. But some person may come in as a vegetarian and believe in his conscience that he's not supposed to kill anything and can only eat vegetables. And the Bible would say, don't be a jerk about it. Don't be like, hey, why don't you come eat meat with us, right? But at the same time, and in Seattle, this cuts much more sharply the other direction. The vegetarian is not allowed to come into the church and say, you're not allowed to eat meat, right? So meat is permitted, celebrated, is good, it is delicious. That is my position on meat. However, the caveat is the Proverbs says, a righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, right? So we shouldn't ultimately want things that cause animals to suffer needlessly, right? We should have concern for their well-being. But that doesn't mean that we can't eat them, right? It means we can't torture them or cause them needless suffering. We should care for their state of life. So, you know, slaughterhouses where cows are kept bunched in for, you know, forever, that's not good. It's cruel. And we shouldn't be cruel, but we're allowed to eat them.
And you know, with that, we have the same, I think, you know, very common belief that, you know, meat is a blessing from God and a luxury, and something to be grateful for. And that, of course, we should show compassion, right? And the Prophet specifically stated that, right? Like when you slaughter, sharpen your sword, don't scare the animal, like don't show them the blade before slaughter, right? Like hide the blade. There was once, I think, a narration that mentions like a man showed the animal like a blade, you know, that, and the animal, I guess, it was able to like identify that it was a weapon. It was threatened by that, right? And then the Prophet mentioned a phrase of like, you know, you're killing it twice, right? The first time you've kind of, you know, stabbed it with, you've killed it with this fear, right? You've shocked this animal, and then the second time you're actually, you know, slaughtering it. And so, you know, we have very specific guidance about how to treat the animal. And with regards to like consumption of meat, another very important like you know, guideline is waste, and also over consuming. And I think this, you know, is a really, if people were to follow this, you know, having a good diet, even medically, right? Like there are so many benefits, right? If you just watch your diet, don't over consume, you know, you can save yourself from a lot of problems in life, right? And so the Prophet, he says in a statement that the worst container the child of Adam can fill is his stomach, right? And so he you know, and so by this, like he's elaborating, like that is like the harms of it are so much, right? When you overfill your stomach and you make a habit of doing that, it is so harmful to your body that it literally is the worst thing you can fill. Right. And so that's our push to, you know, kind of like, you know, veganism or vegetarianism, is that, you know, you can, you know, you can eat meat. It's a luxury. Just don't overeat it. And don't overeat food in general, and don't waste food, and be kind to the animals. Any kind of afterthoughts that you have?
Yeah, so in general, I agree with the principle. There is a part in Deuteronomy which says that when the Lord blesses you with meat, right? It says you may slaughter in your towns and eat as much as your heart desires, and share with the poor. So there's times where feasting is encouraged, right? My general opinion about it is that if you are like eating like 20 pounds of meat every day, that's ridiculous. You know, like stuffing yourself full of meat every day, right? That's not a good practice to be in. But like at a holiday or something, you know, eating more than you should is not like, I actually don't think that's a problem. I think it's a healthy thing,
right?
Celebrating sometimes and going a little overboard at times is, I don't think you have to worry about, I don't think God is looking at his, down from heaven being like, how many chicken wings was that? You may have to, you know, answer to your stomach the next day, right? And by all means, think about that. But I think there's times for feasting, right? But in general, you should have moderation. You should make sure you're sharing what you have with people. The most important thing in food in Christianity, which I haven't mentioned yet, is thankfulness, right? That whatever you get from God, whatever you're able to eat, you must be thankful for it. And if you're putting God first and being thankful for it, then you can enjoy it.
You know, that reminds me of the something that we commonly see in movies, right, and in shows, like the prayer before you eating, right? What's the ruling on that, or what's kind of just tell me about that? You know, why do Christians practice that? Where does it come from? Is there any like specific prayers you're supposed to say?
There's a verse. I think it's in Timothy, where it talks about that nothing is to be rejected if it's eaten with thanksgiving. So I'll have to send you this later and put it in the comments.
Yeah. No worries. Yeah.
It says that nothing is to be, you know, rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, right? So when Christians pray for their food, there's not like a specific formula of words, but I think the point is to slow down and be thankful for what you have, right? So, you know, for me, I would say every prayer that I prayed for my food before I moved out of my house was hollow, right? But when I moved here and didn't have much money and actually stopped to appreciate the gift of sustenance that God has given me, that's when I really started to actually appreciate thankfulness for food. So now that I've had days that I don't know where my next meal is coming from, I'm much more thankful for the meals that I do have. So there's not like a formula of things you say, but the point is to express sincere thanks, right? So if I'm getting tacos, I'll say, Lord God, thank you for Mexico and its foods, and that I get to eat them all this way, right? And just be, and honestly, you think about it, the way your food gets to your plate is a freaking miracle.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
A cow is impregnated by another cow. It eats grass, and it has biological mechanisms with billions of atoms and electrons firing, which somehow turn that into steak. Right? And then that somehow something that is grown in a field inside of a living cow tastes amazing. Right? It's a sign of God's goodness and providence to us.
It is. And
we've got to be thankful for that, right?
It is.
And so that's all of it. And I really believe that if you're thankful for your food, if you acknowledge where your food comes from, that more or less takes care of everything else, right? Because you remember why it's there. It's because God loves you and he wants to sustain you. But food itself is not God. Okay? It's a gift from God.
It is. Islam has that similar teaching about, you know, gratitude and thankfulness to God. It actually defines that the purpose of existence is gratitude, right? And so one verse says that God has brought you forth from the wombs of your mothers, not knowing anything, and he created your hand, your eyes, and your sight, and your hearing, and your intelligence so that you may become grateful. And so that's like the objective of life. It's really connecting, you know, your experiences of the world with God, and not letting the blessings of the world become a distraction, right? So there, and then that's kind of the challenge, right? Sometimes we become so overly excited with what we have, and, you know, so indulging ourselves that we kind of forget, like, you know, to connect us with God who has blessed us with this, and we lose that, you know, that gratitude and thankfulness we should be given to Him. And another verse, you know, specifically to food, and there are many, many, many verses actually, but one verse says, like let man look at his food, you know, and then God mentions, like, anna sababna al-ma' sabba, like, you know, we poured water upon them, right? You know, and so God wants us to look at the process of rain and how rain, how rain provides us food. You know, and then another verse also states, ثُمَّ شَقَقَنَا الْأَرْضَ شَقَّى, like, and we open the earth, right, so vegetables and vegetation can grow. And so this whole process of food and how food comes about and the whole miracle, like you said, is something that we're always supposed to reflect at every meal. And that was the example of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, that when you eat with the name of God, and when you finish, and you finish with the praise of God, right? And so all that goes back to that, you know, kind of like meaning of gratitude and always being thankful for what we have.
I found that verse I was talking about, right? Uh-huh. So in 1 Timothy in the New Testament, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Mm-hmm. So the Bible just sort of wants us to be on words for people who just want to make up extra rules for people and want to kind of say, okay, well, you have to get to God by following these extra rules, when in fact the point of this is thankfulness. And everything, if you're acknowledging God in his proper place, everything else kind of falls into place, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because if you sort of thank God,
mm-hmm,
and, you know, you spent 5 hours at a table not doing anything else, you're probably neglecting other duties that you,
mm-hmm,
have.
Mm-hmm.
If you thank God and then you ignore the poor person next door who has no food while you eat double the food that you need,
mm-hmm,
then again, you're not really honoring God, right? Mm-hmm. But if you're really thinking about it, all these things play into effect, right? So, mm-hmm, for me, I see my life in the things that God has given me to do, right? He wants me to be a Christian first and foremost. He's made me a husband. He's made me a father. He's made me a provider for my family. He's made me a part of my local Christian community, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I have to make sure that I'm doing all those things, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so if I'm overeating all the time, then I'm going to be neglecting the people around me.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I'm not going to be saving money for my kids, or, mm-hmm, I'm not going to be taking you know, good care of things. I'm not going to be sort of healthy enough to be able to do the things I need to do or have energy to do, mm-hmm, what I need to do, right? Mm-hmm. But if I'm focusing all those things and I'm doing all those things, like striving towards the things that God requires of me,
mm-hmm,
then my food is received as a gift, right? Mm-hmm. But in its proper place,
mm-hmm,
which is not first in my life,
mm-hmm,
it has its proper place, right? And if you acknowledge God in his proper place, eventually everything else falls into their proper place as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, I mean, you know, these are a lot of commonalities we share, I think. And so, you know, we have very similar beliefs when it comes to, like, you know, the aspects of sharing, gratitude, thankfulness, and so on. The something that really did surprise me, though, was the connection of, like, faith and food. You know, you how the early Testament was mentioning that, you know, these certain types of food were prohibited because they make you unclean, therefore, you know, can't be in the presence of God, and how the New Testament, you know, abrogated that because the whole belief in God changed, or, you know, reformed with mm-hmm. Jesus, right? And so that's very interesting, right? Because food here is always, you know, in cleanliness. Food is being connected to cleanliness, and cleanliness is a requirement to be in the presence of God, and how, you know, all of this is connected, right? And how it changed with the New Testament. And whereas with art, with Islam, it's very different, right? It's, there is that, you know, idea or you know, and belief that, okay, there is cleanliness required to be in the presence of God. Thus, like, you have to have your, you know, your wudu, right, that we make when we pray, your ablution that you make or washing before prayer. If you have marital intercourse or anything that falls in that category, you have to take a shower before, in order to pray or recite the Quran or make tawaf around the Kaaba if you're in Mecca. So there is that sense of, like, physical cleanliness to engage in worship, right? But it's not like all types of worship, right? And so you can still, like, say words of praise. You can still, you know, raise your hands to God and pray. You can still, if you don't, like, there's a major state and a minor state of impurity. Mm-hmm. So, like, sexual intercourse, if a lady is on her menses, you know, these things put you in a major state of impurity there where you have to take a shower. If you don't take a shower, then, you know, you can't, like, you can't touch the Quran, you can't enter a mosque, you can't pray, like, the five daily prayers or any voluntary prayers. You can't fast for a lady on her menses. And so these are, you know, physical cleanliness that's a requirement for certain spiritual acts. Mm-hmm. So we have that, right? So, and we have that in those rulings of minor, major impurity. But then when it comes to food, the rules are not in that form. Yes, like, certain foods are actually, like, make you unclean. So, like dead animals, you know, unslaughtered animals, pork, and dogs, for example, these certain things make you unclean. And so you have to wash yourself physically to become clean. But it doesn't, you know, it generally eating and not eating permissible food, it's more about purity of the food itself and its harm. Mm-hmm. Right? You see what I'm saying? So yeah. It's not looking at its relationship to worship or its relationship, you know, to God or purity, spiritual purity. It's more about, okay, which food is good for you, which is good for your body, which is good for your mind, and which food harms your body, harms your mind as a human. And so alcohol, it affects your mind, it affects your judgment, your clarity. That consequence has happened a lot of times because of intoxication that's prohibited. Smoking, for example, cigarettes, is prohibited because it causes cancer, it harms your lungs, it does this, it does that, it's prohibited. Or things like that, right? So the food, when it comes to food, our kind of approach to food and the kind of, like, the you know, spiritual, the religious text of our approach to food is more about that which is good for, you know, permitting that which is good for you and pure and prohibiting that which is, right, bad and harmful. So that's it's a very, you know, different, like, you know, kind of approach to food and how right. We understand the rules of food.
Right. Yes. Yeah, so I'd say the Bible's concern is entirely religious, right?
Right.
Old Testament and New Testament. Now people will make the argument, okay, pork's forbidden is unhealthy, but yeah. But that's not, like, there's other things that have been, which are perfectly healthy to eat. Like camel, for example, is the one thing I know that is halal to eat, but is not kosher to eat.
Mm.
There's probably others. Mm. But the primary thing that Bible is concerned with is not, like, health in of itself. It's this point, right? Because, again, we saw in Leviticus, this is because I've distinguished you from the other nations, therefore distinguish the types of food you eat. Because I've made these things unclean for you.
Mm.
Right, not that I've made these things unclean in general,
mm-hmm.
but I've made these things unclean for you mm-hmm. specifically.
Mm-hmm.
So now that's not to say, again, it's not to say that we should. It's not a good idea to have, you know, to have a good diet. Right,
mm-hmm.
that's there's lots of ways you can that you there's good to do that, and in a general sense, wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
But God, we believe, does not want us
mm-hmm.
making religious distinctions using food anymore, right? Mm-hmm. That we don't judge anyone based on eating mm-hmm. a bacon sandwich or a shellfish or, mm-hmm. You know, eating a Taco Bell, right?
Yeah.
It's which I did yesterday. It was amazing. So it's all about these spiritual distinctions, right? So, yeah. And I think from the one thing the Bible says is the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, is that all these things that are unclean in the law, the things that are created by God himself, right?
Mm.
God is the one who created the menstrual cycle for a woman. He's the one who created pigs. He's the one that created all these things that, you know, are unclean in the law. So it's not that he himself is not like creating pig and being like, oh, gross, why did I do that? Right? Mm-hmm. It's there. All these things are there to teach us a lesson.
Mm-hmm.
And the primary thing in mind is how we relate to God and how we relate to others, right? Those mm-hmm. are the two most important things mm-hmm. with food, that we thank our God and we're generous to others.
Mm-hmm.
And then we enjoy it ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, again, health is like the general principle is like, your body is a gift from God, be a good steward of it. But mm-hmm. it's not like you're committing a sin by eating 12 chicken wings instead of 5 chicken wings
mm-hmm.
kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. And I understand. And it's really good. I mean, you know, it's very informative just to learn and to understand things, because I've always heard things and had things in the back of my mind, but I've never had a deeper understanding of what the rules are, what they were, what they are, and why they changed, right? And the whole kind of like theology and faith behind that change. So that's really just very deep understanding, you know, much more like just deeper understanding of why things are the way they are. You know, there's something that I do want to clarify, and it's not directly connected to our topic. What has come up is the issue of like women's menses, you know, and women being unclean. I think that's something that, you know, it sometimes causes like questions. You know, does faith, do religions like, you know, I guess like judge women for something natural, right? Or do they deem them like unclean because of this, right? And is that kind of like a just some type of like oppression or injustice towards women? And I would say no, like it doesn't look at women as you know, in menses like as being unclean, right? And they're pure. They're human beings. I mean, and just like us, they're pure and clean. But their menses is a unique physical process, and religion has given some laws right with that. And so with Islam, you know, and I just it prohibits her from praying and fasting. And it's not because she's unclean, can't enter the presence of God. It's because it's to ease her burden, right? That she's going through this physical change. All these different hormones are changing and moving around. So there's no religious obligation on her, right? But it doesn't mean that she can't pray to God. Or if she wanted to, with regards to like reciting the Quran or mentioning the words of dhikr, there's a lot of discussion. And many of our scholars say that she can, you know, still remember God. She can raise her hands to God. She can, and other scholars say, no, she can also recite Quran and learn her Quran and continue her religious studies and so on. So it doesn't mean like there's some type like she's like unclean, right, to enter the presence of God and mm-hmm. pray to God, right? And so that's just something I wanted to clarify, because I feel like it's come up a few times.
Yeah.
And some people might have the wrong, you know, conception about that.
That's actually a really helpful clarification, because when I hear women can't pray when they're menstruating in Islam, it's like, what? But the distinction you made, the 5 daily prayers, no, but they can still pray.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a helpful distinction. And I think for my sort of 2 cents on that, there are laws about, you know, so if a man has like a nocturnal emission, he's unclean too, right? So mm-hmm. there are parts of male biology that makes one unclean.
Exactly.
And fundamentally, I think if you're somebody who's trying to read through the Bible and gets the idea that men are clean and holy and women are unclean and unholy, you're getting the complete wrong impression, because mm-hmm. all these laws show how many daily things we partake in that make us difficult, make it difficult for us to approach God,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And the point is to show that the sin in our hearts is what makes us unclean primarily,
mm-hmm.
right? And there is sin in a male heart, there is sin in a female heart,
mm-hmm.
and that's also what we need to be cleansed from. Mm-hmm. So as a Christian, mm-hmm. I believe that fundamentally Jesus' blood on the cross cleanses both from our sins so that we can have confidence to enter God's presence. But mm-hmm. it's not like picking on women especially.
Right. And yeah, this is like a side topic. I guess we're kind of, you know, just moved on. But yeah, it's disconnected to kind of the list of things we were talking about. I think that's all I got for you. Thank you for having me and you know, just take, you know, and letting me take part in this discussion.